Okay, we, of course, use this time for any comments, questions of our assembly time. So, yeah, Diane, what's on your mind?
Well, it's probably just a silly question, but you remember when he, in the article, talks about the fish? And he says there's some good fish and poor fish. I have absolutely no idea what he's talking about. I don't understand that part. I was wanting to understand. Yesterday we looked up like about what the fish means.
The symbol of the fish.
The symbol of the fish means, Sally and I. But yeah. I don't understand that part. I still don't understand it today.
Well, it talks about the end. If you look at the passage, it's about the end of the age when there's a harvest. There's the harvesting. There's the harvesting of the good and the bad seed. And then when you come to the fish, there's this great catch. You know, among the nations. So, at the end, when the dragnet is out and God is gathering in that which represents an illustration of into His kingdom, it's like set up this great dragnet. Well, that would be like evangelism, ministry of elect angels as they're involved in carrying out God's judgment in the tribulation. There's the good and bad fish, and so when God is gathering them in, there's a sorting out process, and so the sovereignty. Well, we don't necessarily know who the good and bad fish are necessarily, but as the process of harvesting continues leading up to the actual coming of the Lord.
So it's kind of tied. So all I can think of is fisheries of men.
Yeah, well, no, this is actually, there's in the catch among the nations, there's the good and bad fish. But they're all caught in that net. And so how do you sort things out? Well, it's God in His supernatural sovereignty. He is going to be, as we get to the end, the good and bad fish will appear, just like the wheat and tares don't appear until harvest time. So it's just a continuation in a different way of the kingdom parables that are mentioned. And it's really important too. If you, when you look at the kingdom, that it's Matthew 10 and Matthew 15. Those that are hearing these parables, they're all Jews. They're 100% Jews. And so, how do they hear the message of the kingdom? Well, they're thinking about, okay, there's the promise of the kingdom, like it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, is it now time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? Kingdom to Israel. That's what they were thinking. It's not for you to know the times and seasons are set by the Father. But, he goes into what the kingdom purpose is now, the preaching the gospel. So they're hearing this in view of a coming of Messiah and the establishing of the kingdom. So when you look at those parables, what about the kingdom? It's called the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, between the coming of Messiah, first advent, and the second advent, there's this process going on. It's a sovereign rule and reign of God, and He gives several illustrations. But the primary illustration is the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's the because when it's all through, He then explains. Out of all the parables, He goes back and He explains specifically, and He gives the interpretation to the parable of the sower. In fact, I'll just read that. Because that's the one that's singled out of all those parables that are mentioned in Matthew 13. And then we can see that this is the context where all the others are integrated in terms of their interpretation. So this is the primary interpretive parable for all the others. Matthew 13. You see Matthew 13, 1 through 9, we see the message of the gospel going out, and there's different kinds of soils. Then we see the parable of the sower. That begins in verse 18. Here, the parable of the sower, and he went through that. We see there's different heart responses to the gospel of the kingdom. There's rocky soil, there's where there's no root. You see the various ways in which the ground is the problem. It's not the problem is not with the word or the message of the kingdom, but you have different kinds of soil, and then among the good soil you have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, verse 23. And then verse 24, you have another parable. Kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sowed a good seed in the field. And he goes through and explains that. And he said, presents another parable, verse 31. And then verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke in parables as illustrations from everyday life of which people could not understand unless they had, you know, spiritual ears to hear. And he was not talking to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. You know, quoting Psalm 78, 2. Then he left the multitudes. So he spoke all these parables to the multitudes, and these are Jewish multitudes. And he went to his house, and the disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. So out of all those parables that are given, they single out the tares. And this is the overall contextual framework for all the others. They're using different illustrations. And he answered and said to them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age. So all of them having to do with the final consummation of God's sovereign work at the end of the age. Now, what age is he talking about here? He's not talking about church age. The only age they knew, it was the age of Israel. They don't know of any other. There's no other church age. That hasn't even been revealed yet. So the harvest is the end of the age. What is that harvest? That's Revelation 6 through 19. That's where we see the harvest. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. This is the harvest. In fact, Revelation 14, we see that harvest terminology used there in Revelation 14. So, the Son of Man, it shall be at the end of the age. Again, therefore, just as verse 40, the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Well, that's not in the church age. That's the day of the Lord. Revelation 6 through 19, Isaiah 24, 34, Zephaniah, all these prophets talk about this. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. So the judgment, he's going to take out the lawless. And who does he leave behind? The elect. Whereas the rapture, it's just the opposite. He takes out from the nations and leaves the rest to be judged. It's completely the opposite. In fact, we see in Matthew 24, two will be in the field, one will be grinding, one will be taken. Who are taken? Many people look at Matthew 24, this is those who are taken are rapture. No, it's just the opposite. They're taken away in judgment. So when you compare the way in which the harvest occurs in Matthew 13, and you look at the language of Matthew 24, we see that those that are taken are the wicked, and those who remain behind are alive and survive, and when the Lord comes with his church back to the earth to deliver that godly remnant. All right, so he says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom, 41, all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun of the kingdom. And there, that's citing Daniel 12:3. Those righteous, they will go into the millennial reign of Christ, and they will shine forth. Those who survive the tribulation as a remnant, they're going to shine forth in the millennium. And he cites this passage from Daniel 12:3. Remember, this is Jesus giving us this interpretation. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. So that's the context. This is a harvest metaphor or symbol. Okay? Yeah. It's just a way of expressing God's gathering in people into his kingdom. And in that process, they're going to have to, he's going to have to separate it. Good fish, bad fish, wheat and tares. It's like a harvesting imagery. So anything else? Any other questions or thoughts?
To meet is because the kingdom is going to be made manifest in and through the church. Is
yeah.
that correct?
Yeah. Now, if you look at in the Gospels, it says when he says at the table, when he invites them to the feast, there in those messages, he gives illustration to the wedding supper, the feast. He invites them there. We see in those passages where when he's even eating, he's eating and drinking, he says, "I will not eat or drink of this vine until the coming of the kingdom." So we see that Jesus is anticipating an eating and a drinking in the kingdom. We see in Isaiah 25, verse 6, that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be this huge feast. So there's actually eating and drinking in the kingdom of God. But you look at Romans chapter 14, it says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteous joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. So what's happened? Well, the kingdom of God, there's going to be eating and drinking. There's going to be a wedding feast. There's going to be a thousand-year reign. So what do you mean the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking? This particular aspect of the kingdom. God, this is not, we're not in the millennium. The kingdom is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's characterological. That's what Sparks was emphasizing. That's where his strength is. But we are a kingdom. We know from Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, God has made us to be a kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure, was it Luke 12, to give you the kingdom. When Paul was there in Rome, and people were coming to him from all over the city, including Jews, and he was teaching them things from the kingdom. Well, what was he doing? Well, the kingdom that you anticipated, it's going to happen, but right now that kingdom in the form of the church, it means that Israel is in a place of, they're in dispersion, and now as God is calling out from among the Jews and Gentiles a people for his name. He's building that royal aristocracy that will rule with him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's that passage in Colossians. I love the way Paul says it there. And he says, Colossians chapter 2, he says, or chapter 1, I should say, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So there's an inheritance in the light, that is, that which represents the partaker of the divine nature. And the capacity to manifest that the divine nature in terms of light, both now, in this age, as a testimony, and then in ruling and reigning in the millennial reign of Christ. We are going to be light bearers of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We are light in the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5. So it says, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the legal jurisdiction, the exousia, the authority of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're in the kingdom. He's the king, and we're that kingdom. We represent that spiritual sphere and body that represents the present phase of that kingdom, which is not like it's going to be in the millennium, where all the kingdoms of this world have become a kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. That's still future. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is, like Paul says, that this dispensation in Acts 15, God is calling out a people for his name. And so once that people for his name has been organically called out, sanctified, and glorified, he'll have the sphere, that whole domain, which is the body of Christ glorified, in which the head through that body will manifest the glory and the features of the Messiah, Israel's Messiah, now through the church, and therefore Israel will be in a place of ascendancy because the church is already glorified. The church is the medium. through which the glory of Messiah defines and manifests that glory to Israel and through Israel over the nations. But there is always the distinction between the glory in the church and the glory of Israel over the nations. Ours is, the church's glory is the glory of a nature that where we have become one Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, as the our physical bodies have many members, and yet there's still only one body. Physical bodies, many members, but one body. So also, and you would think he would say, so also is the church. But he doesn't say that. So also is, in the Greek, the Christ. The Christ is the head, he's God-man. The church, as members of Christ, are not, we're not gods, but we're members of the messianic body. So that in the Old Testament, they looked for a Messiah. They didn't know that the Messiah would be a corporate entity, a head, which in his humanity, glorified humanity, is the Messiah. And then we are members of that Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah. The body of Christ is the body of Messiah. This was never known in the Old Testament. And this, the glory of the Messiah, as was expected by Israel, is still to be fulfilled, but they had no idea when they see the glory of the Messiah, it will be a corporate revelation of the Messiah in a many-member body, organically one with him, head and body, as a glorified bride and a glorified city. City being a metaphor for government, rule, because the city in the ancient world, that was the central place of governing and authority over a population. So, there's other passages about kingdom. I could go through more, but anything else? Okay. Anyone else have any questions, thoughts, or comments? Do you have something?
No, that's fine.
Okay. Yeah, these are things we've covered sometime in the past, years ago, but it's always good to be reviewed, and I'm glad you asked the questions, because they are important. And I will put that on the website, the necessity for a kingdom, and also the link to J. Alvin McLean's The Greatness of the Kingdom, which is best there is ever done, on the definition of the kingdom in the Gospels, that transition in the Acts to the church, what is the manifestation of the church in the epistles, and then with the tribulation period, what does the kingdom look like, and then in the millennium and on in the ages to come. So it's a tremendous work. And unfortunately, the church today is so dumbed down. We hear sermons, and a lot of the church is just fed on milk toast, and there's not any actual discipline, feeding of the word. So we have been pretty much visionary reading the Sparks. It's been something that has been a lifeline to us. So we're going to make a slight shift by going through Discipline by Grace to have a doctrinal infusion instruction, so that we can have some foundational things filled in for some that don't have this foundation. And I'm aware that the foundation's not here. Okay, so we'll be doing that. So anything else? So we commit this to you, Father. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name.